Roger and Abby and Yoshimi and band. I was going to play one of my pieces tonight, but I really want to go through it. Yoshimi's going back this week. We want you to know, if you translate, please, that we're just really delighted to have had you here. It's wonderful to know that the Lowthers have such a wonderful partner in your music. And we pray for God to continue to bless you all as you make way in another very difficult place. But we know that God is great. And if you keep playing like that, you're going to keep drawing crowds. I'll tell you that. It is such a joy to hear you tonight. Folks, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at the main text for our whole conference this weekend. We got 15 minutes to look at it, and this preacher's going to soak for every minute we got. And let's look at this text and see some things that are very important for us tonight as we think about the world mission for us. You know, the conference is over in about 15 minutes. Is it over for you? Is it going to end with our making financial donations and offering prayers once a week for missionaries? I don't think so. Let's look at the text and see what it says and what its implications for us are. This is Luke 24, verse 45. Hear the word of God. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Please notice in verse 47 that somebody is supposed to be doing some preaching. Jesus is saying that some preaching is going to take place. Who is going to do this preaching? I'd like to make as our first point tonight that Jesus is calling you to preach. Every one of you. You say, "Whoa, preacher. That's the reason we call you preacher. You're the clergy bird. You've been to seminary. You've had training. You've had experience. We pay you for it. Hey, I'm just a regular old person here. I don't get paid for it. I'm paying your bills. That's my role. I'll pay the bills. I'll offer the prayers. You go do the preaching. These missionaries, how blessed are the feet of those who preach good news. Go on out, you preachers." And when they go out after seeing published glad tidings, we have seen that with the flags going out. There they go. There go the preachers. Here's what the text is teaching us, and here's what the Bible teaches us. That's true, but it's not the whole truth. And if you substitute the whole truth for part of the truth, you just made a lie. Here's the whole truth. Yeah, those are preachers. They're going to places we can't go. The preachers who stay right here in Memphis are right there in the pews. That's you, and it's me. And why do we know this is true? Well, if you look in verse 48, he says to them, "You're witnesses. You've seen and heard something." And I'm not asking you to preach about something you haven't seen and heard. They saw the resurrected Jesus. They heard his voice. They heard his commandments. And they were witnesses. They had firsthand experience that qualified them, along with the fact that they were going in his name, that is, by his authority. All we need to know is whether we go by his authority and whether we witnessed anything that justifies our being preachers. Well, if you'll look with me for just a moment, leave your finger there because we're coming right back. But go over to 1 Thessalonians. And if you don't have your Bible with you, I'm sorry. Fake it. 1 Thessalonians says this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. He's saying to these Thessalonians, "I know that you're chosen of the Lord. I know you're elect." How do I know? Here's one reason I know. Verse 7, "And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." You became a Christian model. I know you're elect. I know you're God's people. You show it. "The Lord's message," verse 8, "rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia," that is not only in your province, your state, "but your faith in God has become known everywhere, all over the world." How has it become known? Because they're opening their mouth and they're preaching. Turn back a couple of books to Philippians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 27, Philippians 1, 27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Look at this. Contending as one man for the faith in the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He's talking to the whole church. You're all speaking as though you were one person. You all have the same message and you're not frightened because someone will hold you in less esteem because you speak of Christ. In fact, you'll even contend for the message. If you want probably the best example of all, and let's see how your fingers are doing going through the white pages. Turn to Mark chapter 5. And look with me at the end of this wonderful section where we have the healing of the demon-possessed man who seems to have had 6,000 demons in him, a legion of demons. That would be 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion. Maybe this man had 6,000 demons. I don't know. But look what happened after he got healed, exorcised of all of his demons. Verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell. You there with me? Mark 5:20. He began to tell. You know what that word tell is? The same word that we have in Luke 24 for preach. Kerux, to announce, to proclaim, to preach. This man not only got cleansed of his demons, he got ordained as a preacher on the same day. Amazing. His only experience spiritually was to be possessed by demons up until just a few moments before this. But what did he have to tell his family back in the Decapolis? What did he have to preach about? What he had witnessed. What had he witnessed? He had witnessed the power of Jesus Christ absolutely changing his life so that he went from being a maniacal terrorist who couldn't seem to keep clothes on and shouted at the top of his voice to a man who is clothed and in his right mind and at the feet of Jesus. Now, there's an experience for you. That'll preach. And this man didn't know seminary biblical theology. He didn't know systematic theology. He didn't know the 5 points of Calvinism or the Westminster Confession of Faith. He didn't even know his Bible. But he knew who Jesus was. And he knew what he'd done for him. That is what qualifies you to preach. And Jesus is calling you to preach. He's calling his missionaries to preach. He's calling me to preach. We all have different venues and different ways of preaching and different groups in which we preach. But we're all preachers. That's the first thing, back now to Luke 24, that you get here. He's saying in Luke 24 that there will be preaching in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we're the preachers. Secondly, notice in our text that Jesus equips us to preach. How does he equip us? Quickly, there are 4 things I see here that are vital to be a preacher. First is you have his authority. You're sent by him. You're preaching not because you think you're a great talker, a great orator, great thinker, great organizer, profound theologian, very knowledgeable. No. You're just preaching because he sent you in his name. And these disciples had to learn something. They learned it earlier and they're going to have to learn it again. Jesus had already sent them out 2 by 2. And he said, I want you to go out and cast out demons. Whoa, what, Lord? Yeah, you go out. In my name, I give you power. They went out and they cast out demons. They were amazed that they had cast out demons because they didn't know what it meant to be under his authority and to have his name and his commission. And they did, and you do too. That's the first thing that he equips us with. Secondly, notice that he gives them an experience. That is the experience of being a witness. You have an experience of grace. If you're a Christian, you have experience. You have a testimony. You have something that'll preach. It's just what you've experienced. Thirdly, notice in verse 47, we've got the message. You don't have to be a great theologian, but here it is. Our repentance and God's forgiveness. There's your message. And if you've been cleansed of your unclean spirits, if you've been cleansed of your unclean life, you've been cleansed by this. You've repented. You've turned from your idols and your selfishness and going away contrary to God. You've turned from that. You've turned to God. And you've done it because you knew that he would forgive your sins. Wasn't it fascinating? When Liz tells us what preaches in the Arab world, forgiveness. And isn't it interesting that was the same world in which our Lord Jesus was preaching? What do you think would preach in a Pharisaical society? Forgiveness. What do you think will preach right now where you are? In a guilt-based society. Not a shame-based society like the Arab world, but a guilt-based society like ours. I'll tell you what will preach. Forgiveness. And you become an expert in your own repentance and in God's forgiveness in your life. You've got something to talk about. He has given you a very powerful message. And He means for us to talk about it. So we've been equipped with authority, with a personal experience, and with a message. And then look at verse 49. We've been given enormous power. The power of the Spirit. In fact, it's so essential to our task that Jesus says, don't go out until you have it. You'll get clobbered. Liz has no idea how many times she's been protected by the Holy Spirit. She has no idea. Neither do you all Louders. You have no idea. Neither do you all wherever you're serving. Amos, you have no idea how many times God the Holy Spirit has protected you. Nor how many times He has gone way beyond anything that you naturally do to equip leaders in Uganda. And He's done it. Sometimes not only through you or around you, but sometimes in spite of you, right? That's the way it is with me. We have no idea, but we know this. We are equipped with the divine power of God when we go in His name with His message for His purposes. And He's telling us, He's called us to be announcers of the kingdom, and He has equipped us. Now, thirdly, notice, and this is the one of the most glorious things of all, that Jesus actually preaches through us. Would you look at the text carefully? Jesus is opening their minds to understand the Scripture. How are they going to understand the Scripture, verse 46? They're going to see that this is what is written. He's talking about the Old Testament. And He's saying the only way you can understand the Old Testament is in Christ and in God's saving work in Messiah. That's the only way you're going to get the Old Testament. That's what was wrong with the Pharisees. It's what's wrong with Judaism today. They're seeing the Old Testament apart from the great saving work of Messiah Jesus. And you can't understand the Old Testament. You cannot understand it. Jesus opened their minds to understand it when He showed them that it has been written about Him. What about Him? Well, look here and see what it says about Him. His suffering, including His death. The only way you understand Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 is in Messiah Jesus and His sufferings. Otherwise, that you don't understand what that really means in Psalm 22. But look, it's not just His suffering, but His resurrection. It's in the Old Testament. Not only that, and here's the point. What else is in there? The preaching. It is given us in the Old Testament as part of the saving work of Jesus Christ. So here's what we learn about our preaching. It is the completion of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And this may sound heretical to you, but the saving work of Christ has not been complete. Now, the atoning work of Christ, providing for the justification and forgiveness of our sins, that's complete. He said on the cross, it is finished, and it is finished. The bloody sacrifices are finished. Praise the Lord. But His total work is more than His work on the cross. It involves His resurrection. It involves His ascension. It involves His return. But what Jesus is saying is you have to understand that the preaching that I'm sending you out to do is the saving work of Jesus Christ, and it's of all of a piece with the work on the cross and the work in the empty grave and the work to rise to heaven and intercede for us from heaven and His work in coming back. It's all His work to save us. And our preaching is part of it. And if you want to know what's happening, Jesus is actually doing the preaching. Just like He did the dying and He did the rising. And now He's doing the preaching. The difference is that now He's doing this through you. You want to see another example? Hold your finger there. Turn to Acts 26. And here Paul is explaining before King Agrippa what his whole mission is about. And see how Paul describes it. He's consistent in this. He says to King Agrippa, verse 22, but I have had help. I've had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. Check this now, verse 23. This is what they said would happen. That the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Who's doing the work for Jesus and getting the word to the Gentiles? Folks, this is you. Turn another few pages in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Paul, once again, he's describing to the Colossians the very nature of his own ministry. How does he describe it? Look in Colossians verse 24, he makes this remarkable statement. He says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and look at this, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul says, I take the sufferings of my ministry and I'm filling up in my sufferings what is left to be suffered after the sufferings of Jesus. In other words, these are the sufferings of Jesus. And when Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus, Jesus had a question for him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting these poor Christians?" No, that's not what he said. You remember what he said? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" We are organically related to Christ, and our ministry is his ministry. This raises the bar, doesn't it? It raises the joy that as little preachers who feel like we haven't had much training, but who actually have had a lot of training because Jesus has changed our lives and given us repentance and forgiveness of sins and given us a commission and his authority to go out and given us his power to speak and to bear fruit. And he's telling us now, this was predicted in the Old Testament. This is the redeeming work of God, and you are his instruments. Ooh, man. Lastly, this. First of all, we've seen that Jesus calls us to preach. Secondly, he equips us to preach. Thirdly, Jesus preaches through us. But fourthly, notice at the very end of verse 47, where Jesus wants us to start. Right here. He says, look, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Then look at these last three words. This is not throwaway. Beginning at Jerusalem. Now let me complete the charge to those of us who just took our vows. Let me let you in on a little secret. When missionaries are being interviewed, there's an important question we want to know about missionaries who are going cross-culturally, going overseas, going far away. Here's the question. Have you found God working through you to lead people to Christ right where you are? It's a very important question. Because if you've not been engaging in evangelizing, sharing the gospel where you are, you're not going to share it there either. And it would be hypocritical for us, wouldn't it, as a church, to bless our brothers and sisters who go very many places around the world, some of them very difficult places, including the one interviewed tonight. And then we have nothing to do with her ministry when she leaves. We're not partners because we're not beginning right here in Jerusalem. She left for Jerusalem. The Lowthers left Jerusalem. They're in other parts of the world. We're still in Jerusalem. They should go to other parts of the world because it's not only Jerusalem, but it begins here. And we've got to be sure, ladies and gentlemen, that whether you sign up for a short-term missions trip or not, here's the bottom line. You're on a missions trip. Your whole life is a missions trip. It's called long-term mission service. And it's right here in Memphis, Tennessee. This is Jerusalem. And Jesus has anointed you by his Spirit. He's called you. He's equipped you. He's actually working through you. Let go of whatever it is, whatever agenda has displaced the Jesus agenda. Let it go. It's the wrong agenda. And take Jesus' agenda, whether it's in the schools or in the workplace or in the neighborhood or in your family or in this church. Take the Jesus agenda and realize that we are his preachers. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this rich and wondrous calling that we have in the name of Jesus. Thank you for giving us all we need to fulfill our calling. You've equipped us with authority and with a personal experience and with a wonderful message and with divine power. And you have told us that you're doing the work through us. You're actually proclaiming to the Gentiles through us. and we are deeply grateful. And you've told us exactly where to start, right here. And we pray, Father, that you would renew our missionary zeal tonight. Having committed ourselves this weekend all around the world, gladly so, may we recommit right here so that the work of Jesus in Memphis is connected to the work of Jesus in other parts of the world. Lord, take our lives, our hearts, our minds, our voices, and use them for your everlasting glory. In Jesus' name, amen.